all ye that pass by, is it nothing to you? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you? Now this scripture, without doubt, is a prophetical scripture referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about his sacrifice on Calvary. Now when you take a careful look at that awful scene on Golgotha's hill, on Calvary's mountain, that's what he's talking about here. Is it nothing to you? They passed by and wagged their heads, and they said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. He trusted in God, now let's see if God will have him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. That's what Christ is saying. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger? And I'm asking you today, what is it to you? As you stand before that awful scene on Golgotha's hill, what do you see? What do you see? What is it to you? Who is this man called Jesus Christ? Who is he? Born in poverty, reared in obscurity. His foster father was a carpenter. Well, we know his father, Joseph. He's a carpenter. We know his mother, Mary. We know his brothers and his sisters. Inconspicuous family, uninfluential family. He had no formal education. He never traveled over 90 miles from his hometown. His friends were poor, unknown fishermen, shepherds. He never owned a piece of property. The only thing he ever owned was the robe upon his back. He never held public office. And when he was only 33 years of age, he was accused of heresy. And false witnesses testified against him at his trial. And the people chose a common thief, a robber called Barabbas, and delivered Jesus Christ of Nazareth to be crucified. Everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on this Jesus of Nazareth who's hanging on that cross. Who is he? He had 12 disciples, and one of them denied him, and one of them sold him for just $18, and the rest of them forsook him and fled. Just who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Why did he suffer? Why did he die on a cross? If he is the Son of God, why didn't he come down from the cross? If it's true that he saved others and healed others and miraculously delivered others and even stilled the sea, why couldn't he step down from that cross? Why did the Father turn his back on him? He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only time he ever cried aloud. And he screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, why did he forsake you? Have you often wondered? What did his death mean to the world? Why was it necessary for him to die on that cross? What does his death mean to you? What does his death mean to me? Now, I'm going to make this statement, and I want you to listen to it very carefully. No man, no woman can dismiss this man, Jesus Christ. You cannot dismiss him. You've got to make up your mind about this man, Jesus Christ. For he said, he that is not with me is against me. You cannot be neutral. You cannot be indifferent. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He that's not with me is against me. No man can just dismiss this scene from his mind and say, well, I'll have nothing to do with it. I'll make no decision about it. I'll not waste my time thinking about it. I'll give it no concern whatsoever. Oh, yes, you will. Because Paul wrote in Hebrews 4:13, all things are open and naked to the eyes of him, talking about Christ, with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. Now, Pilate tried what some of you are trying. When this crowd rejected Christ and cried for Barabbas and said, crucify Jesus Christ, there was an old custom, and this is what Pilate tried to do. He had them bring him a basin of water. And he took the basin of water right out in front of all these people, and he washed his hands. He washed them very carefully. And as he washed them, he said to the people, I want you to be witnesses that I'm washing my hands of this man Jesus Christ. I want nothing to do with him. I'm washing my hands of the whole affair, and I'm turning my back and walking away. Do you believe that's possible? Do you think that Pilate really, this man who delivered Christ to be crucified, this man who said himself, I have the power to crucify you or let you go, do you think by washing his hands, he ridded his hands of the guilt and the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you think it's that easy to dismiss this man, Jesus Christ, of whom the Scripture says all things were made by him and for him and through him, and God hath exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord in heaven, earth, and hell? Do you think by washing your hands or closing your eyes or putting your finger in your ears that you can dismiss this man? Do you think by just turning your back and walking away from Golgotha's hill that you can have nothing to do with this man? Do you think by just not listening to this and not reading the Bible that you can put it all away and have no responsibility? No, sir. All things are open and naked unto him with whom we have to do. And that's what I'm asking you today. When you stand and look at Calvary's mountain, Golgotha's cross, what do you see? What does it mean to you? Up Calvary's hill one day the Savior trod. I saw him hanging there, the Son of God. With tear-dimmed eyes, I knelt and prayed, Savior, hear my plea. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm glad I've been to Calvary. I have been there through the witness of his word. And I'm sure and I know that God's taught me some things about what transpired at Calvary, and I want to pass them on to you. Will you listen for a little while? What do I see at Calvary? And sitting down, they watched him there. This crowd sat down, and they watched. And the things went through their mind. And I sat down one day and took a good look at Calvary, and this is what I saw. First of all, I saw the hand of God Almighty. I saw the hand of the Father. Now, my friends, everything starts with the Father. Everything, he is the first cause of all things. That's true. Eli said that so effectively. He said, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. And David said, wherefore should the heathen say, where is your God? And David replied, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Isaiah said, I am the Lord. There's none else. I am the Lord. I create light. I create darkness. I create peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. When I stop and look at Calvary, this I know, this whole scene, this whole deed, what transpired at Calvary is in the will and purpose of the Heavenly Father. Isaiah 53:10 said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. His death was no accident. His death didn't take God the Father by surprise. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Romans 8:32 says God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. Delivered him into the hands of wicked men to be crucified and slain. That's what Peter declared in his first sermon after the ascension of Christ. In his first sermon. What I'm talking about today, these are the ABCs. This is where Peter started. He said in Acts 2:23, Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said in Acts 4:26, the kings of this earth stood up, and the rulers of this earth were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ to do what God's hand determined before to be done. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. What do I see at Calvary? The first thing I see at Calvary is that God in grace gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. As my Father sent me into the world, even so send I you. Christ said, a body thou hast prepared for me. I come to do the will of him that sent me. The works that I do, he said, are not my works, but the works of him that sent me. The first thing I see at Calvary, the primary, the beginning point, is that all of this is in the ordained will and purpose of the Heavenly Father. What Christ did, God sent him to do. What Christ accomplished, God sent him to accomplish. When he announced his birth, he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, the second thing I see, as I sit there and behold him on that tree, I see the Savior's own will, not just the will of the Father, but the Savior's will also fulfilled and accomplished. Our Lord came to this earth for the very purpose to die on that cross. That's why he came. The angel that announced his birth says, "Well, thou shalt call his name Jesus, he shall save." He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save." And then he said this. He often referred to this hour. One time he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." What hour is he talking about? The hour of Calvary, the hour of suffering, sacrifice. John 7:30 says, "No man laid hands on him." They tried to kill him. Several times they tried to kill him. But the scripture says, "No man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." John 12:27, speaking to the disciples, they tried to discourage him from going to Calvary, from going to the cross. And he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this cause came I to this hour." In John 17:1, when he prayed that great priestly prayer, he said, when he opened the prayer, just before going to the cross, he said, "Father, the hour's come. The hour's come. Now glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. This is the hour for which I've come." In John 10, he said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In John 10:18, he says, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down." Pilate didn't take his life. The Roman soldiers didn't take his life. That's the objection that I have to many of these crucifixion scenes. They give the appearance that Jesus Christ was helpless and powerless through all of this. Now, you wait a minute. Jesus Christ submitted to the cross. He submitted to the ill treatment. He submitted to these things. But he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. I have received this from my Father." And as he dragged that cross to Golgotha's hill, these women followed him weeping and lamenting, and he turned. And they don't give this in these scenes, but he turned to these women, and this is what he said, "Don't weep for me." Most of these pictures have him just enjoying all of this lamenting and weeping and attention. But he turned to them, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Isaiah 53:4-6, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed." So when I stand and look at the cross, I see first of all the Father's will. Christ doing what God sent him to do, dying for sinners. I see, secondly, the will of the Son fulfilled. He came to die. "No man takes my life. I lay it down." He didn't die as a helpless martyr, helpless reformer. He died as a substitute, a sacrifice. He went to the cross. He told Pilate, he said, "You have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above." Do you ever hear this in the crucifixion scene? That's what he said to Pilate. Pilate said, "Why, don't you answer me? I have the power to crucify you, let you go." He said, "You don't have any power over me except it be given you from above." I'll tell you something else I see at the cross. I see the Old Testament scriptures fulfilled. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. He said, "I preach the gospel to you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now, what scripture is he talking about? The New Testament? No, sir. New Testament wasn't then written. He's talking about the Old Testament. He died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures. He died for our sins just like it was prophesied and typified and exemplified in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he's saying. And he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, fulfilling the scriptures. That's what he's saying there. In Matthew 26:51, when the soldiers came to the garden to arrest the master, Peter drew his sword, and he was going to defend the Lord. And he took a swipe at the high priest's servant to cut his throat, and he missed his throat and cut his ear off. And our Lord turned to Peter, and this is what he said, "Put up your sword. Put up your sword. Don't you know that I could call on my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels? Don't you know that? Don't you know that, Peter? Don't you know that I'm not the helpless one, that I could call my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? But now listen carefully to the next sentence. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" What are the Old Testament scriptures all about, do you know? They're about Christ. He is that rock. He is the Passover. He is the tabernacle. He is the priest. He is the atonement. He is the sacrifice. He is the virgin's seed. Christ is. And he says, if I don't go to the cross and if I don't die, how are the scriptures going to be fulfilled? Take a note of that, will you? Write that down. Look it up later. Matthew 26:51-54. Peter wanted to defend him. He wanted to get him out of this mess. And Christ said, "Put your sword up." Well, I could get out of this if I wanted to. All I'd have to do is call from heaven, call upon heaven. God has sent me 12 legions of angels. But if he did, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Abel's lamb was but a type of Christ. God's lamb must die, or Abel's lamb means nothing. The ark is a type of Christ, Noah's ark. But if Christ be not our refuge from God, the flood of judgment, the ark means nothing. The Passover lamb, sure it was slain in the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, but if Christ die not, it means nothing. Just throw the Old Testament away. The Old Testament priest who took the atonement under the veil into the Holy of Holies, it doesn't mean anything if Christ doesn't die. Hebrews 9:12 says, "By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us and fulfilled all that was prophesied and all that was typified and all that was exemplified." He fulfilled the scriptures. What do I see at Calvary? Well, in the fourth place, I see the eternal covenant fulfilled. Now, if you read your Bible accurately, you'll always find that God is a covenant God. When he deals with men, he deals with men through a covenant. Now, read that. Take your concordance and look up the word covenant. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He keeps his covenant promises. God never breaks his covenant. And the Bible talks about an eternal covenant. That's not made with a man, because man's not eternal. That's not made with an angel, because angels are not eternal. It talked about Christ's blood being the blood of an eternal covenant. Then the only one with whom that eternal covenant could have been made is with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the ones who said, "Let us make man in our image." To whom was God speaking? God made a covenant. This covenant was made with Christ, and in it he gave his Son a people. That's what Christ said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. Thine they were, thou gavest them me." In it, Christ assumed full responsibility for these people. Full responsibility, full suretyship. Hebrews 7:22 says Jesus was made a surety of this better eternal covenant. Christ was the surety. He stood for some. What is a surety? You go down to the bank and somebody signs a note for you. He is your surety or guarantor. He is your surety. If he signs as a surety and you don't pay it, he has to. Well, we couldn't pay it. And Christ did. He was our surety from the foundation of the world. At Calvary, he fulfilled those covenant responsibilities and redeemed his sheep. That's what I see in Calvary. I see our blessed surety of the eternal covenant, shedding his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, to ransom a people of the eternal covenant and to fulfill every promise of that eternal covenant, promise of pardon, justification, and eternal life. The next thing I see at Calvary is this. I see the utter depravity of man. Someone once said, listen to this, if an absolutely holy man, perfectly, immaculately holy, ever came to this earth, men would kill him. His holiness would condemn them. His very presence would make them uncomfortable. His immaculate purity would enrage them and they'd kill him. Well, he came and they killed him. Jesus Christ did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ was the very holiness of God defined. He said, he that has seen me hath seen God. I and my Father are one. This is the condemnation. This is what it's all about. Light came into this world. Light, holiness. God is light. And light came into this world, but men loved darkness rather than light, and they began to cry, we'll not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Give us a murderer. Give us a thief. Give us a robber. Give us anything, but don't give us Jesus Christ. We don't want him. We'll nail him to a cross. And you don't have to go to the stews of Sodom to find depravity. Go to Calvary. And that's what men think of perfect holiness, crucifying. That's what men think of immaculate purity. We won't have it. We will not reside under this kind of government. We will not submit to this kind of rule, the rule of holiness and the rule of righteousness and the rule of perfection. We will not submit to it. Crucifying. There's where you see real depravity. There's where you see real sin, rottenness, is at Calvary's cross. Last of all, at Calvary's cross, I see the wages of sin fully paid. Now, there was a very sad incident appeared on television many months ago. I watched it. The story was about a soldier, a young man, who during World War II, I believe it was, deserted under fire. He was found guilty. He was put in prison. And he was later sentenced to be executed. They went through the whole program, and finally they brought this young man out and tied him to a post. And there they shot him. They executed him. And I watched this television story, this program, and as they pictured the story, as the young man was tied to the post and the guns were fired and his head slumped over in death, I thought to myself, he paid the price. The price that the law demanded. Because he had broken a certain law, that law demanded, required his death. All right, he's paid it now. It's all over. The law is satisfied. The law is fulfilled. The law has no more claim on that man. His lifeless body is still tied to that post, and his head is drooped down in death. His soul has departed from his body. He's paid the price. The law has no claim. Now, if he could rise from the grave, if he could come back to life just like that and walk away from that post, couldn't put him back in jail. They couldn't tie him back to the post. They couldn't shoot him again. Because the debt was paid, and you could not execute him again, for he paid the price. Now, that's what I see at Calvary. He who knew no sin took my sin in his body on the tree. That's what it says. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And as I see him there, under the wrath of Satan, under the wrath of men, under the wrath of heaven, under the wrath of God, I see him being punished. I see him suffering under the broken law, the law which I broke, but he took my place. And I see him suffering the penalty of that broken law. And after a while on that cross, I hear him cry, "It's finished." Not just the types of the Old Testament. Not just his life here on earth. It was finished too. Not just the persecution and the agony and the shame. But he's saying this, the debt is paid. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. You see what I'm saying? When that young man tied to the post died, the law had no claim on him anymore. The debt was paid. It was over. And when Christ died on that cross, the people for whom he died, whose place he took, whose transgressions he bore, whose iniquity he endured, by his stripes they were healed. Jesus paid it all the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains because now the law has no more claim on them. The debt's paid. Christ has died. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:34. He says, "Who is he that condemneth?" He charges heaven, earth, and hell to bring any condemnation against him. His debt's paid. His hell has already been suffered. His transgressions have already been put away. The law has already been satisfied as far as he's concerned. It's over. Payment God's justice cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. You see what I'm saying? You see that? Christ paid it all. Now, if you'd like to have this message, it's on cassette tape. Two messages on each tape. And the price of them is $3 for two messages. Write to me. Be glad to send it to you. Till next week at the same time, I bid you a very pleasant good day.